Good morning, church. If you would, stay open to Mark, and we'll be mostly hopping around Mark and Matthew this morning. And if it seems strange that we're going to be talking about the Sabbath and we're no longer under the old Jewish law, then, you know, that's okay. We'll work through it. Well, hopefully... Once we get through this story, we'll make some applications to ourselves today that have to do more than the Sabbath. And this story, just like pretty much every other story when dealing with Jesus, this objection that the Pharisees make to Jesus' disciples has to do more than just with particular questions about part of Jewish ritual. It has more to do with a lot of the principles behind why do we do what we do in worship to God and following God's word. So let's take some time and go through this controversy that Mark brings up in Mark chapter 2. Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road and his disciples are hungry, so they begin to pick some grain from the heads of wheat or barley or whatever grain that it is on the side of the road. And, you know, and they get the grain kernels and they pop them in their mouths so that they have a little something to eat. Now, the controversy isn't the fact that they're taking grain kernels from fields that don't belong to them. This was allowed them in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy 23:25, if you want to look that up later. As long as you didn't take a sickle to somebody else's field, if you were walking along, you could pick some grain for yourself. That was allowed in the law of Moses. No, the problem was that on the day that they were doing this, because this particular day happened to be the Sabbath. Now, the reason that the Pharisees had this problem with the disciples picking grains on the Sabbath is that the Pharisees had built a hedge around the law. And it's often referred to in the New Testament scriptures as the tradition of the elders. Now, at the time of Jesus, this tradition of the elders was still oral. But this oral tradition was interpretations of the law of Moses based upon what well-learned and well-respected rabbis had determined over a lifetime of studying and arguing with each other and determining just what did the law of Moses mean. And so this tradition of the elders had built up over time to a particular understanding of what the law of Moses was. And just as a side note, this oral law, this tradition of the elders, was eventually written down as the Mishnah. And then, a few hundred years later, they wrote down the Talmud, which was an interpretation of the Mishnah, which is an interpretation of the Law of Moses. And those two books, the Mishnah and the Talmud, are really the basis, most of the basis for modern Orthodox Judaism today, if you're interested in that. So this is kind of a few hundred years before Orthodox Judaism starts to develop as we know it today. But this is an important question. How do you interpret the law of Moses, especially concerning what you do on the Sabbath? So this was what the disciples were had a problem with. In Exodus chapter 20, we have in the Ten Commandments, verses 8 through 10, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. All right, so do no work on the Sabbath, keep it holy. Well, okay, what's work? How do you define work? You know, when you get down to it, work is a subjective term. Am I working by lifting this Bible above my head? I'm exerting some effort. But that's not what God's talking about when he's talking about work. I mean, that's a little bit of an extreme example, obviously. But where do you draw the line? At what point does an action stop being just some action and an action become work? And this is one of the reasons why the oral tradition of the Pharisees had built up over this time. These questions. What does God mean when he says work? Well, let's ask the rabbis who have spent all their time studying the law of Moses, have spent their time arguing with each other, and you know, iron sharpens iron, and they come to an understanding, and actually the rabbis had come to an understanding, that there were definably 39 different kinds of actions that could be defined as work. And the disciples of Jesus had violated four of them. Specifically, they reaped, they winnowed, they threshed, and they prepared a meal. Just in the simple action of picking grain, you know, rubbing it in their hands, and then eating the kernels. They reaped, winnowed, threshed, and prepared a meal, which are four kinds of work, which you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Now, I want you to understand, not all Pharisees were as strict as some Pharisees were. Some Pharisees said, you know, that's crazy. That's not really reaping. But some Pharisees just held to that line. I want you to understand that it wasn't just in cases like this when they talked about the Sabbath law. There are all sorts of things that you couldn't do that were defined as work by the tradition of the elders. As an example, you could move a chair across a stone floor and it wouldn't be work. But if you move that same chair over a dirt floor, it would be work. Now, anybody have, I'm not asking for any calls, but anybody have any idea? Why would be pulling a chair over a different kind of floor change it from being not work to work? Well, the rabbis had said, well, if you move a chair across a dirt floor, maybe one of the legs will create a divot in the dirt floor, and then that perceivably is an action of plowing, and you could use that divot from the chair to plant a seed in the dirt floor that you just plowed. It gets really crazy when you start reading some of these things that happen in the Mishnah and the Talmud. So they say, you know, plowing is obviously work, so you want to avoid any appearance of plowing whatsoever. So you cannot move a chair across a dirt floor because you might end up plowing. So, you know, it's just best to avoid it. In fact, it's wrong not to avoid it. So, according to the Pharisees, or at least a lot of the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples broke the law by working on the Sabbath. And this interpretation of the law was based upon several rabbis who had spent all their lives studying the scriptures and coming to that determination of what God exactly meant in Exodus 20 when he said, "Do no work on the Sabbath." And this is a big deal because keeping the law is a matter of eternal life or death. God punishes those who don't obey. You've read the Old Testament. You know he punishes people who don't do what he says. So we better do what he says, and we better create a hedge around the law just to protect ourselves just in case. And since the disciples of Jesus didn't obey this hedge, didn't care about the law as much as the Pharisees did, then obviously by association Jesus didn't either, and therefore Jesus must not care about God or God's laws either. I'm using this all as the setup to look at Jesus' rebuttal to this. In the text in Mark, Jesus gives a couple answers as to why his disciples were not violating the Sabbath. There's a parallel passage in Matthew we'll get to a little bit later, but we're just going to focus mainly on Mark for this study. Jesus cites that when David and his men were in need of food, he received the showbread from the temple. And that's recorded in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. We're not going to turn there, but the showbread was 12 loaves of bread that were placed on a golden table that was set in the holy place of of the temple. Or at the time of David, it would have been the tabernacle. And the bread was changed every week. And then the bread that was changed out was then given to the priest, for the priest to eat. And that's recorded in Leviticus 24 and verse 9, if you want to look there later. Yet, because David and his men were in need, and he came to the high priest Ahimelech and said, you know, I need some food. Ahimelech says, well, as long as you promise that your men didn't, you know, have relations with women, I'll go ahead and give you the showbread. And Jesus showed this scripture. It applies that in the precedent of human need, of real need, it gives precedence over ritual law. David's need trumped the law that said that the showbread was for the priests only. And then Jesus makes another statement that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, on some level, this must be self-evident because man was created before God rested and the Sabbath is based upon the day that God rested. So, man was created first, then the Sabbath. But then also, the Sabbath wasn't kept until the law of Moses came into being. So the Sabbath didn't actually come about until centuries and generations after man was actually created. But this isn't what Jesus is really saying. Jesus is more speaking to the abuse of all the rules and regulations the Pharisees had built around the law, not only the Sabbath, but all the law itself in particular. Man wasn't created to be the victim or the slave of Sabbath law, nor of any of the laws. God never meant for people to worry about, well, if I can move my chair across my dirt floor on the Sabbath day because I might be plowing. God never meant for people to starve because they're observing the Sabbath day. God never meant for the Sabbath to be used as an excuse to avoid doing good on the Sabbath. God just wanted the Jews not to work and to keep the Sabbath day holy. Man wasn't created to be a victim of the Sabbath rules. The Sabbath was created to make life fuller and better for man. Life just can't be work all the time. You need to rest every once in a while. That's part of what the Sabbath was there for. And this controversy and this reaction between the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples give us some implications, and I want to pull out three lessons from this. First, religion isn't in the rules. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that it's not what God said isn't somehow important. It is. And I'm not saying that we don't need to do what God says. However, true religion isn't in rules and regulations and rituals. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 15. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. This isn't concerning the Sabbath, but this is concerning another aspect in which the Pharisees had built a hedge around another law. In Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now, this is not washing hands for sanitary reasons. This is washing hands for ritual purity. Just in case you might have done something to cause yourself to be unclean, you just better be safe and ritually purify yourself and go through the ritual cleansing before you eat something and maybe possibly pass that uncleanness from your hands to the food that you're digesting. That's the reason behind this. And Jesus answered, verse 3, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And Jesus called to the crowd and to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. And let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The Pharisees were concerned with what amounted to as unnecessary ritual cleanliness before eating. And they used those rules as a means of judging other people and condemning other people who did not follow the rules as good as the Pharisees did. Again, remember, these aren't God's rules, these are man's rules, the rules that the Pharisees had come up with. But through their rules, they got themselves out of honoring their parents as well. So not only are they using their rules to judge other people, but they're using their rules to get out of doing what God actually wants them to do. They not only create a false righteousness for themselves, they end up violating God's law. And in Matthew, in verse 7 through 9, Jesus quotes Isaiah and he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And then Jesus goes on to say, what goes into your body doesn't defile you, but what comes out. And the Pharisees are furious at this. And Jesus' disciples come and tell Jesus, you know, the Pharisees didn't like it when you said that. Well, why are the Pharisees furious? Well, doesn't Jesus know the scripture? There are all sorts of things in the Old Testament that can defile you and make you unclean. But what Jesus is doing is he's comparing two different attitudes towards God's religion, how we can approach God and the things that he wants us to do. First, we can focus on the small, trivial, ultimately inconsequential things of making sure that we're following the ritual to the letter and maybe a little bit more. And that doesn't lead to righteousness. Or we can focus on the thing that truly does have to do with righteousness, which is our conduct, which comes from our heart. Jesus could have easily said in this instance, man was not made for ritual purity laws, but ritual purity laws were made for man, just as he said about the Sabbath. Meaning, the importance of the ritual purity laws was to understand your spiritual cleanliness in relationship to God's. That if you touched something or you did something that made you unclean according to the old law, then you washed. Then you made yourself clean again. And that was to remind you that God is always clean. But if I do something that is wrong or something that is unclean, I have to wash myself. And then that gives me a relationship between myself and God. That's the purpose behind the ritual purity laws. It wasn't for because God just wanted to see the Jews go through ritual washings every time before they ate something. If you would, turn now to Matthew 23 and verse 23. In the middle of a long diatribe against the various things that the Pharisees do that's against the law and against what God had originally intended for the Jews to do, Jesus says an interesting thing in verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." Now, they had to tithe as part of the law of Moses. And the Pharisees were so concerned about tithing that they even went down to every tenth dill leaf, or every tenth mint leaf, and tithed that over to God. But Jesus says, you've done that and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now Jesus isn't saying being particular and being careful about what you're doing in following God's law, you should continue to do that. But what matters more? The weightier matters of the law. The things that supersede tithing. The things that supersede ritual cleanliness. The things that supersede the Sabbath are justice, mercy, and faith. There's a hierarchy built into God's system, whether it's the Old or the New Testament. There are no loopholes in God's laws. God's law seeks obedience, yes, but it seeks obedience through justice, mercy, and faith. If you just follow the rules without justice, mercy, and faith, then you're not really following the rules at all. And then your worship is in vain, just like the Pharisees. So as we go through this, let's make some personal application, because we're not required to go through the ritual cleansing or the tithing or the Sabbath. So how does this apply to us today? Why do we do what we do on a Sunday morning or throughout our lives as Christians? Why do we come to worship on Sunday? Is it because we've been told we need to do it? And so we just go there, we sit down, we go through the motions, we sing some songs, we pretend to listen to the preacher, and then we go home. Or do we do it because we don't want people to talk about us? It's like, well, why aren't they here for, 2 weeks in a row? Oh, well, I better go to church so that they don't send me a card and they don't think I'm some awful sinner who doesn't ever come to church. Is that the reason we come on Sunday? Or are we here because we're here to worship the Creator of heaven and earth, to proclaim His excellent glory, to thank Him for the sacrifice that He made on our behalf by sending His Son to die for us? Why are you here this morning? Are you just going through ritual? Or are you doing it because your heart compels you to? Why do we seek to convert other people to Christ? Is it just because we're told to? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a bad thing to do something because God told you to. But if you're just doing it just to do it, then you shouldn't do it at all. Earlier in Matthew 23, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for seeking out converts and going through so much effort to bring them to Judaism that they end up making them twice the son of hell as they are. So are we just trying to convert people to become bench warmers? To make them feel like I just have to go through the motions so that, I'll make it to heaven? Or is it because Christ did something in your life? He set me free from my sins. And I want that for you too. What's our motivation behind the things that we do? We have a tendency to forget that our religion is about love and forgiveness and service and mercy. That's at the heart of serving God. And yet, we become so complacent and we begin to replace forgiveness and love and mercy and service with rules and regulations and rituals. We get our checkbox out every Sunday and we say, yep, went through the five acts of worship, I'm good till next Sunday. But that's not what God wants. Religion isn't in the rules. Religion isn't checking off the checkboxes. The next thing is that God never forbids doing good. If our interpretation of Scripture forbids us from doing good, then we have the wrong interpretation. I'm going to come back to that idea in just a second. Jesus made the statement at the end of Mark chapter 2, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And I've heard it said that what that means is that because Jesus is God, Jesus has specific authority to say, okay, well, the disciples were breaking the Sabbath, but I let them off on this one occasion. But that's not, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from the pulpit, and that does not, when Jesus says that, it's not what it means, and it cannot be what that means. Because if Jesus' righteousness, if Jesus came down to earth, and because he's God, can say, well, I get to change the rules. If Jesus changed the rules to say that everything that I do is righteous, no matter what it is I do, then what that ends up saying is that even Jesus couldn't follow the law. Jesus followed the law perfectly. He didn't bend the rules for the disciples because he was Lord of the Sabbath. It's not in God's nature to bend the rules. If we look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12 of this incident, I think we'll get a little bit clearer understanding of what Jesus means when he says the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor of those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Notice verse 7. "If you had known what this means, I desire compassion or mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." What Jesus is saying is that the disciples were innocent and always innocent from breaking the Sabbath. And anyone who knew the Scriptures and who understood, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," could have made that understanding known. Would not have proclaimed those men guilty when they were innocent. Jesus is saying the Pharisees had all the pieces to say they didn't violate the Sabbath. Jesus didn't make some special rule. What the disciples did was not breaking the Sabbath. And the reason is because mercy is part of the law. Having compassion and understanding is part of God's law. That's compassion concerning human need, as in the case of David. David and his men needed food. So the need or the ritual law that said that the priests only have the food was superseded by David and his companions' need for food. Mercy. It's also about concerning human fallibility and forgiving those who sin against you and other things like that. Where would any of us be if the law of God never provided for mercy ever? Look a few verses down in verse 11 and 12. Jesus says, and he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." What Jesus is saying is that if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit, you'll have mercy on the sheep. But then in the same instance, the Pharisees would turn around and see a human being in need on the Sabbath and say, "Sorry, can't do any work on the Sabbath. Come to me on Sunday when I can do something for you." Why does... Mark chapter 3. He makes the affirmative statement here. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In Mark 3 and verse 4, he asks it in a question to them in the same parallel passage. Look at Mark 3 and 4. He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" And the Pharisees kept silent. Why does Jesus even need to ask this question? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? The obvious answer to all of us is, well, yes, obviously. Then why did the Pharisees remain silent? Because the Pharisees would have said, well, God said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, therefore doing something good is working, therefore you're violating God's law, therefore by doing good you're actually doing evil because you're violating God's law. You see how they're twisting God's word to avoid doing good? God never forbids doing good. And yet, by doing that, they're causing harm. Jesus puts it in those terms. Either you do good on the Sabbath or you cause harm on the Sabbath. And so the thing for us to take away from this, if religion ever gets in the way of us helping somebody who is in need or doing good, then our religion is no religion at all. We've perverted God's religion and intention for us. We don't understand what he said when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." People matter far more than religious systems. People are far more important than ritual. Let me give you an extreme example. Say, God forbid, somebody in the course of Sunday morning services has a heart attack, clutches their chest, falls to the ground, and needs immediate medical attention. What should we do in that instance? Well, we haven't taken the Lord's Supper yet, so and that's why we come together on Sunday. And God's much more important than any one person. And why did he have the heart attack anyway? You know, unhealthy eating, too much bad cholesterol, it's his own fault. And we shouldn't let somebody keep us from worshiping God as the way that he prescribes in the New Testament. That's crazy. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. If something like that happened, the Lord's Supper can wait. Everything else can wait. Because there are weightier matters involved in that instance. Justice, mercy, and faith. And the best way to worship God is to help other men. Helping others is the best kind of worship. If you would, turn to Matthew 25. We won't read the whole section. But in Matthew 25, in this section of verses 31 through 46, Jesus is describing a scene where he divides the sheep from the goats on the left and right side, and he says to the people on the right side, You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You did all these things. You visited me while I was in prison. And then he says to the people on the left side, you didn't do those things to me. And in both cases, they ask, and I want to look at that particularly, verse 37 of 25. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So let me ask you something. If Jesus came walking through those doors back there, and he said he was hungry, who would offer to feed him? Well, we all would, I hope. Now let me ask you another question. Anybody else walks through that door and says the exact same thing, I'm hungry, who would offer to feed him? If it's not the exact same response as if it was Jesus, then we need to do some work on ourselves. The best way to use sacred things is in the service of others. The best way to use sacred things is to use them for other people. It can be that we become so concerned about the elaboration of our services that we forget that we need to be helping each other. And not just helping each other, but helping anybody who is in need that we come into contact with. The sacred things that God gives us, the Word, you know, the church, the assembly, all the various things that you can say that God gives us, the talents that he gives each and every one of us, are only truly sacred when they are used for the least of these. The showbread that David ate was never so sacred when it was used to feed starving men. The Sabbath was never so sacred as when it was used to help those who were in need on the Sabbath. The Christian is never so sacred as when we show love and compassion to our fellow man. The final arbiter in all of these things is love, mercy, forgiveness, justice, not rules, not regulations, and not ritual. And so I want you to think about those things. Why do we do what we do? The Sabbath, and in fact, all of these rules, were made for us, not the other way around. We should learn the lessons that Jesus taught here. There's an opportunity for you this morning, if you've never become a child of God, to do so. You can come to him in faith, accept his mercy, be baptized and have your sins forgiven. Have the law written on your heart. Start living for God and living for other people rather than living for yourself. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, that's what we're here for, to strengthen and encourage one another. Not to pretend like we're all perfect and we're trying to impress each other with how righteous we are. We're here to help each other, to pick each other up when we stumble. And if we can help you in any way with your walk with God, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting in the cold? He was very gently to his fold. See,
Yeah. Bill mentioned the announcements earlier that the West, I believe, are in Oklahoma today, so that was plenty there.
Yeah, if there's nothing else in, Bruce?
Will you bow with me? Our most gracious and great and loving, wonderful Father in heaven, we appreciate this opportunity to gather together, and we are thankful that we have your word to open it, to listen to it, to open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes, and hopefully give that all to you. Give it over to you and live our lives for you, for what you have done for us, for the Christ. For the blessings you've given us and for the Christ who died for us, who gave himself. Bless this assembly today. Hopefully what we've done here has been good in your sight, and you look down favorable on it. We want to please you and we want to do what's right, and we hope, and it's our prayer then, that this service be accepted. Be with us as we break and leave each other for a while, that we can come back together again as a unit, as a group, to lift our voices and dive into your word again. Be with those who are not able to be with us either today or this evening, and bring them back to us safely if they're on journeys, and if it's their health, be with them. Thank you for this this season, the season of renewal, this time that shows us your wonder in creation, but also to know that there's a renewal through Christ, so that we may be able to see you in heaven at last. Thank you for all of this. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to be of a forgiving nature, to forgive others as we should and as we need to do. All this we ask through the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, who died for us, spilled his blood to cleanse us. Amen.